What is the truest thing about you? What is the truest thing about you? I really want you to think about that. You don't have to say it out loud. When I ask that question, what is the truest thing about you? You might think about stuff you've been praised for, or the things you feel like you're really good at, or the gifts that you have nurtured. If you're a retiree, you might think about the work you used to have to do, but you don't have to do anymore. Some of us are jealous. If you're a millennial, you might think about your Enneagram number or your Harry Potter house. If you're a Gen Zer, you might think about Taylor Swift lyrics or an internet meme. And if me even trying was very cringe, I'm very sorry, Gen Zers, forgive me. I have been a rower. I have been an Enneagram 3. I have been a preacher and a parent. But honestly, what is the truest thing about you? If you've been around here, I don't do a lot of like asking a question and then answering it. But today, I'm going to give you the answer. You are God's beloved. You are the child that God looks at with delight and awe. You are God's proud creation, God's treasured one, you. Before you knew it, before you could see it, before your little heart could ever even know what love was, you were already adored by the God of the universe. You didn't earn it. You can't fully grasp it, and there is nothing you can do to make it go away. You are God's treasured beloved. What a gift of grace. Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God. You are God, and we are not. Amen. So grace is a word you just heard a bunch in confirmation, in the baptism liturgy. We sing about grace all the time. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. It's getting what you don't deserve. It's the extra notes if you're a musician. It's the extra notes that aren't written, but they're added to make the melody shimmer. I don't mean grace like she walks with grace, which I don't do. Or I don't mean the prayer that we pray before we eat. In the Christian faith, we talk about grace as an outpouring of God's goodness. It's God pouring out goodness and mercy, not because we're good and we get it all right, but because God is good. And in the United Methodist Church, we talk a lot about prevenient grace. Everybody say prevenient. I mean it for real. Prevenient. Prevenient grace is the grace that God shows up in our lives before we even know to ask for it. Prevenient grace looks like a friend of mine from seminary who found a broken crucifix at the back of his parents' property and has spent the rest of his life that led him into being a theologian. Prevenient grace feels like the wind blowing on your face and the breath in your lungs, a gift the God of creation has already given to you, grace. Prevenient grace is the gift of God creating us, stamping us with the image of God in every human being, and pervading all of creation with goodness. Prevenient grace means I don't take Jesus anywhere. This is really important. I don't take Jesus anywhere. Jesus is already there, already at work, always and everywhere, sharing love and grace. For me, prevenient grace was getting a book, quotes and idea starters for preaching and teaching, before I knew women were allowed to do that sort of thing. It sounds like a ton of my meetings with co-op partners, folks who are already way out ahead of what I knew God was up to in the neighborhood, doing good things, blessing the community. Prevenient grace feels like God being way out ahead of me always, inviting me forward in God's movement in the world into a deeper trust. It is a field full of wildflowers that I didn't plant and that will share their beauty whether I notice it or not. John Wesley, one of the founders of our kind of Methodist way of doing Christian faith, describes prevenient grace like the porch of God's big old house. The porch. And then there's justifying grace. It's like the doorway the place that we pass through to get to where all the living happens. We find Peter and the disciples in the text from Matthew today at a door jam moment in today's Matthew reading. These disciples have seen and heard all sorts of beautiful things from Jesus. They've been around. They've seen the miracles up close. They've heard the wise stuff he said and the confusing stuff too. People have been healed in their presence. They have gotten into just enough trouble to know that Jesus is up to something. They have heard wise words, and they have seen gestures of kindness that felt supernatural. But we learn from these dudes in this moment that we have read today, they are doing the best they can with all the facts. They've seen all the mischief, but that doesn't mean yet that they're all in. When I was 13 years old, I was at a summer camp, my first and only sleepaway camp in Live Oak, Florida. Of all the places, Live Oak, real hot, lots of tornadoes. It was an Episcopal summer camp. And I was an Episcopalian, but I went because a friend invited me, and you can imagine my parents probably needed a break. I had been raised in the church. I'd seen God at work in high church incense and in people falling out on the floor and everything in between. And I found myself having known all the Sunday school answers and asking enough Sunday school questions that I get into a little bit of trouble. But I remember sitting in a hot, damp building we called the Hay Barn, realizing that I had never decided to follow Jesus myself. I had a moment where I realized a relationship with God had less to do with knowing all the answers to a test and more to do with giving up my own plans for my own life. As you can imagine, giving up has not been my natural tendency since birth. But I had a moment where I realized surrendering to God was surrendering to love, and that's a pretty great way to spend your life. By God's grace, I came to see that God had been loving me since before my first breath, and I wanted to spend my whole life loving God back. Many of us have had this moment, maybe in a worship service or at our baptisms or in a meaningful time, when you looked back and said to God, "All right, I am up for this adventure." I think this is the moment that we're seeing with the disciples in Matthew's gospel. They've seen people healed and heard parables and watched Jesus actually live out all the things he said. Wow, this dude's pretty amazing, and his way of life and purpose seems like it could change the world. You know what? You're right, Jesus. You are who you say you are, and I'm in. Justifying grace is the grace that God gives us when we say, "I've tried it my way, and now I know I need your help. I need your grace. You are the one we've been looking for, the one who can rescue us." The scripture says, "Who do you say that I am?" But we can miss that this question is not you singular. He's not just talking to Peter. This is a you plural. A better translation, especially in the South, might be, "Who do y'all say that I am?" We hear Peter speak for the disciples and say, "You are the Christ, the promised one that God sent to show us the way." Now, I love the Message's translation of these next verses. Jesus came back, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah." Translating it from Greek has a feel kind of like, "Simon, dude, you are the one to whom God extends God's benefit and goodness. You have the joy extended to you by being God's blessed one." You don't get that answer out of books or from teachers, the Message says. "My Father in heaven, God himself, helped you to see who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter." In this language, it's Petra, and the rock, the word for rock is Petros, so there's a cute little play on words here. "You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive that not even the gates of hell and the places of death will be able to keep it out." God's prevenient grace has been at work in Peter's life and in the disciples' lives in the moments that they got it and in the moments they didn't. And you don't have to read much of the Gospels to know there are moments they get it and moments they don't. God's grace has been surrounding Peter and these disciples every step of the way, loving, revealing, inviting them into a deeper understanding of both who they are and who God is. And God's justifying grace meets them in this moment when they are all in on Jesus, knowing it will be costly and going anyway. It puts their lives and their futures, their relationships and their finances in jeopardy, but this is who they are, and this is what they're living for now, Jesus. Let me tell you, in my life, following Jesus has been the greatest, most terrifying, heart-wrenching, mind-blowing adventure of my life. I have been in a bunch of different tax brackets, a bunch of places I might never have found on my own. I've met people I didn't know God needed to stretch me in loving. I've met people I didn't know I needed to learn about. I have been invited to risk a whole bunch, particularly in moments when I wasn't sure I had the courage to do it. God changed my mind and my heart and my community and my priorities, and God keeps doing it every day of my life. God is still working on my mouth. In youth world in the 90s, the trend was to go to a billion youth retreats, each one being convinced that you weren't actually saved, changed, confessed, weepy, repentant enough, so they would play really sad music until enough people came down to the altar and they could count our souls as saved again. But I want you to hear that justifying grace, the moment when we decide to follow Jesus, the moment like Peter when we say, all right, Jesus, I'm in, is one step in a life of adventure with God. It is the first moment in 1,000 more when we wake up and decide again to follow God today. It's like the difference between a wedding and a marriage. Justifying moments with God are the first yes in a million. That thing in our hearts that makes us keep feeling like we're not done working on our relationship with God, that's real, but that is called sanctifying grace. Say sanctifying grace. It is God continuing to invite us into being made holy, into being part of God's mission in the world. Sanctifying grace is the grace God gives us throughout our lives to unearthing more fully every day the shimmering image of God in us and the ability to see it in others. That feeling in our guts that God isn't done with us yet, that's right. That's the Holy Spirit nudging our hearts toward our enemies, pulling our minds toward kingdom priorities, pushing us to offer our lives to the mission that God is on in the world. We hear Jesus say to Peter, you are Simon, you are the rock, you are blessed. And, do you hear this? Now, you are on the mission of God in the world. You have seen the glimpses of God's goodness, and on that gift, God will build. On that firm foundation, God will grow something that is for way more people than just you. On this rock, I will build my community, the people of God, who will storm the gates of hell and death and suffering and separation, and that kingdom of God will prevail. Author Philip Yancey, if you are interested in the concept of grace, the best book that maybe has ever been written is a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, written by Philip Yancey. He shared in that book that sociologists have a theory called the looking glass self. It says you become what the most important person in your life, your wife, your father, your boss, your friend, thinks you are. How would my life change if I truly believed the Bible's astounding words about God's love for me? If I looked in the mirror and I saw what God sees, Yancey asks. Sanctifying grace is the grace we need to live like we and everyone we meet are actually God's beloved. Sanctifying grace is the grace we need to live like us, me, even me, and all the people I meet are actually God's beloved. Romans 12 that Ryan read for us kind of describes sanctifying grace. We hear sanctifying grace is like the party inside the house. You don't stand in the doorway. It's the kingdom way of living. It is the beautiful, messy, welcoming community of God's ragamuffin people. I follow Jesus not because I am scared of hell or because I'm just glad to have the right answers to shout at the wrong people. I follow Jesus because I believe that he really is who he said he is, and I want to be a part of storming the gates of hell and death and suffering and separation in all of their signatures. The Message's translation of this text says this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. It goes on to say, each of us is like a part of the body of Christ with gifts and skills and a unique way of being part of God's mission. Some of us are the head or the ears or the toes or the hands or the heart. Some of us teach because things make sense quickly and you care about helping others understand too. Some of us encourage because the words, they're so deep in our hearts and we got to let them out. We have to tell other people they matter, that we see them, that they are loved. Some of us lead because courage and vision align in our minds and we want to help others live fully into who God has created them to be. Some of us give a lot because for some reason God has given us the ability to make lots of money or produce from lots of the earth and we know God has called us to share it. Some of us have extraordinary mercy that overflows from our hearts when it makes absolutely no sense to everybody else around us. This is what it means to be wrapped into God's abundant grace, saying yes to God today and every day after it. It is storming the gates of all the hells with the love that we have been shown by God and that we have practiced together with one another. It speaks a message of belovedness to everyone and especially to those who don't feel beloved at all. Prevenient, justifying, sanctifying grace God gives us. Philip Yancey also said, our best efforts at changing society will always fall short unless the church can show the world how to love. Today, as we baptize and confirm new young folks in the life of the church, hear me say this. Today is the first day on the wildest adventure that you will ever be on. It is the first yes, followed by a lifetime of yeses that you get to say to God. And with all of my heart, I hope you keep saying yes to hearing that you are God's beloved and you are on God's mission to help everyone else know that they are God's beloved too. Friends, this is the deal. It's all grace. Prevenient, justifying, sanctifying grace. It's all God's grace, and our job is to say yes to God's big and beautiful love every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.